morning we come to a paragraph here in chapter 11, as in Hebrews 11, as you would know, this is known as the Hall of Faith. These heroes of the faith that are being held up as examples that we can learn from. When we come to chapter 12, it's going to speak of the fact that we're encompassed by this great cloud of witnesses or testimonies. Individuals who each one, it says, by faith, they ran their race and ran it successfully. And our attention is being drawn to these individuals, these personalities, for us to learn from their example so that we as well can run our Christian race, our life, successfully by faith. The verses before us this morning focus upon the life of Moses. Moses is held up as an example of faith for us to learn from and draw from. These verses trace the life of Moses from his infancy all the way up to where he is the noted leader of the children of Israel. You know, Moses was a man who by faith, in the face of tremendous odds, being his life threatened by what was the Pharaoh, the world most powerful leader in the world at that time, faced with odds of leading the children of Israel, and scholars estimate somewhere between 1.2 to 3 million people that he's going to lead out into an unknown wilderness, and he's responsible for them. Tremendous leadership shown there. But he leads them from out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The Red Sea is sort of the end of the Egyptian threat, as we see in our paragraph here, but onward to the Promised Land. We're going to look at Moses' faith. And I think one of the lessons we can draw from this paragraph, again, this follows Moses' life from his infancy to when he's a great leader. Yeah, I think all of us, all who are Christian parents, would love to see their children be a Moses, a great spiritual leader. How does that happen? How does that happen? How does Moses go from an infant to being the great spiritual leader that he is? We're going to look at some truths here from the life of Moses that will help us, I believe. It starts, first of all, with a family of faith. And that's the focus of verse 23. The emphasis in this verse is really not upon the faith of Moses, but upon the faith of his parents. The scriptures say there, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So the focus here is not on Moses, it's upon the parents and their faith. What do we note about Moses' parents? First of all, we note that they were parents with conviction. They were parents with conviction. They had a conviction that to obey Pharaoh's command and kill their child was wrong. There was more than just sentimentality here. There was a conviction that what Pharaoh was saying was wrong. It was wrong to kill these babies. This was not necessarily a notable conviction on their part. There were others that shared that same conviction. Notably, the midwives, whom the Bible gives us their names, Shiphrah and Puah. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17 says, "But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive." Then later in verse 21, it says, "And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." The conviction that Moses' parents had that this was wrong was shared by others, perhaps not even, they were obviously not Israelites and maybe didn't even believe in the God of the Jews, but they knew the difference of right and wrong, and they had some conviction about it. Now, the Bible told us earlier in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we see this God being a rewarder even to the Hebrew midwives. But we're going to see it was true also of Moses' parents. So it starts out, they had a conviction. Pharaoh says, kill the male babies. That's wrong. We're not going to do it. We see their initial plan. It says, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, to understand the setting there, we live in a democracy. Egypt was not a democracy. Moses' parents didn't think, well, we'll write to our local MP and we'll express our opposition to the new Pharaoh policy. That was not an option. It was not an option to think, well, let's get all the parents together that have male children and let's stage a protest in front of Pharaoh's palace. That was not an option. What was their plan? It says he was hidden 3 months by his parents. Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 gives us some insight. It says, so the woman, and the woman is Jochebed, who was Moses' mother. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So the first 3 months, they hid Moses. Then the scriptures say, when they could no longer hide him. Now here's the point I want you to see about Moses' parents. Moses' parents did not capitulate in fear. They conquered in faith. It would have been easy for them to think, well, we can't hide him any longer. They're eventually going to find out he's going to get killed, so our only option is to do what Pharaoh says. That is not what they thought. This is wrong. And there is another option other than being disobedient. So an alternative plan. And I don't know how the Lord put it in the heart of Amram and Jochebed with this idea of an ark of bulrushes. But that was the alternative plan. It's somewhat ironic because Pharaoh's command in Exodus chapter 1 was, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Well, Moses was cast into the river. But an ark, symbolic of his parents' faith and the promises of God, stood between him and death. You see, their faith was in a God who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And Moses' parents diligently sought the plan in which they could obey God. Again, they didn't capitulate. Now, many times Christians arrive at this wrong thinking that my only option, this circumstance I'm in, my only option is to disobey God. That is the lie of the devil, and it is never true. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is always a way of escape. The trouble is, many times we're not looking for it. We capitulate in fear rather than look for the way of escape. That was not true of Moses' parents. When they couldn't hide him any longer, they didn't capitulate. They said, God, what can we do not to disobey you and kill this child? And they came up with an alternative plan. They believed God is a rewarder, and they sought a way to obey him. Again, faith doesn't capitulate. It conquers. It conquers. Now we can talk about Moses, but how does this apply to us today? How does this apply to us today? You know, our modern day Pharaoh says that you can't spank your children. We have a law in our land that says an anti-smacking law. What does the Bible say? What will you do? Listen to the scriptures, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I don't want to enter into a debate with you after the service. I think the scripture is pretty clear. The rod is part of child training and discipline. That's what the scripture says. Our Pharaoh says differently. What are you going to do? Oh, that's the government law. We have to do that. You know, the reason Moses' life was impacted, he realized he was only alive because his parents didn't capitulate. As some of us that are older, we look back and our parents used the rod and they disciplined us. And now that we're older, we're thankful they did. They delivered us. What about your children? Will you capitulate and deliver them? Pharaoh is saying one thing. Are you going to fear Pharaoh, or are you going to look for the way of escape? Now, I'm not suggesting you out in public, you know, make a big scene. Moses' parents didn't. They hid him for 3 months. They used some wisdom. But they looked for a way to obey God. That impacted this young boy's life. As I said, later on he realized he's only alive because his parents didn't cave in, they didn't capitulate, they looked for a way to obey God. What about this one? Another Pharaoh in our lives, our employer, and he says, you must work on Sunday. Again, what does the Bible say? What will we do? Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Your Pharaoh, your employer, says one thing. Scripture says another. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Will you capitulate in fear? Oh, I don't have any other choice. It's what I have to do. Or will you in faith say, no, there is a way to obey God. I will look for an alternative in which I can obey God. That's what Moses' parents did. So it starts here with a family faith. Secondly, verses 24 to 26, I think we see the formation of faith. The emphasis in these verses is the formation of faith in the life of a young person who is becoming of age. It says here, by faith Moses, when he became of age. He's growing up. There's a formulation of faith that's taking place in his life. Note the words that emphasize Moses' thinking. and this formulation of faith. Moses is esteeming you see that there? He's esteeming, he's choosing, he's refusing. You see those three verbs here in this section. He's thinking. He's forming values upon which he's going to make decisions. What he esteemed, it said he esteemed the reproach, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He's forming some values. And those values are going to form the basis upon which he chooses and he refuses. His faith is being formed. You know, at some point, it's clear here that in Moses becoming of age, he becomes aware of the information that he was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible is silent. It doesn't tell us at what point in his life he became aware of that truth. But at some point, he becomes aware of it. You know, this is a pivotal point in Moses' life. Who's he going to identify with? Am I going to identify with Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, or am I going to identify my true identity, that I'm a Hebrew, and I identify with the people of God? Who's he going to identify with? Now, those of you that have young people, teenagers, they're making the same choice. Am I going to identify with the people of God, or am I going to identify with the world? What is your young person identifying with? Are they the kind of Christian that, I'm a Christian. They don't want people to know it. Who are they identifying with? Moses is having to make that choice here. In the light of this truth that he becomes aware of, that he's not Pharaoh's daughter, he's confronted with some choices. He too, like his parents, he's developing some conviction about right and wrong. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 record this incident in his life. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. He was developing some conviction that I'm a Hebrew, these are my brethren, and it's not right the way Egyptians are treating Hebrews. And when he saw this Egyptian beating one of his brethren, a Hebrew, he looked, he thought, the coast was clear, he kills him. Moses was developing some conviction about right and wrong. Moses, again, is identifying with someone. Verse 25, it says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chooses to identify with the people of God. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's making some choices. He's making some choices. He made some difficult choices, unusual choices here. When you think about a young adult, verse 25, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What I know of young people, that's not usually the choice they make. Choosing affliction over pleasure. That's highly unusual. There's something behind this young person making those kind of choices. Again, he's establishing some values and some conviction that's resulting in these kind of choices. And what's behind it is his thinking. He had some right estimations. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now, if you've got a young person, your young person is doing some esteeming, some thinking. What are their value judgments? What are they valuing? Do they value material things above spiritual things? That wasn't true of Moses. He was Pharaoh's daughter. The treasures of Egypt were at his within his reach and his disposal. But he saw something of greater value. You know, Moses had an eternal perspective. It says he looked to the reward. His eternal perspective allowed him to look beyond the temporal passing pleasures and the temporal riches to see the greater riches of his reward in Christ. He had that eternal perspective. Listen to the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, there's the spiritual eternal perspective. Yes, there is a light affliction, but it's for a moment, and it's working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It says here of Moses that he saw him who was invisible. He was aware of more than just the temporal and the seen. He was aware of more than that. For the things which are seen are temporary. That entered into Moses' thinking. He realized that what Egypt offered was just the passing pleasures of sin. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So these verses here, it's the emphasis is upon Moses' faith as it's being formed. It's being formed. Parents, what is your child esteeming? What are they choosing? What are they refusing? Now, if you've got young people, you need to be talking to them. If you don't know what they are thinking, then don't be surprised someday when they come out with choices that grieve your heart. You never took the time to talk to them and find out what they're thinking. You say, how do you find out what they're thinking? Well, one, talk to them. Hopefully you've got a relationship that you can talk to them. In this day, it's social media. Most kids have Facebook. Look at what they like on Facebook. I can tell you a lot about a young person just looking at what they like. That is their values. What they like is telling you something about their esteeming and their values. Now is the time to find out, because their faith is being formed. It is being formulated. They're esteeming, they're thinking, they're establishing values upon which they're going to choose or they're going to refuse. And as a parent, you have a responsibility to be engaged in that formulation process. I'm shocked at parents who have this kind of standoff, non-involvement. They know what they're doing. You know, let them find their way. The Bible says the child that is left to himself. And that's what you're doing if that's your philosophy. The child that is left to himself brings his mother to shame. That's the scripture. That's not me. That's the Bible. That's its warning. You know, part of the problem with parenting, I know people, they look at Linda and I, you don't have any children, you don't know. And many times I almost am amused, the people that attack with that kind of accusation are the ones who are asking prayer for their wayward child. They think they're such an authority, but you look at... Here's the principle. Good theology is better than bad experience. Good theology says that we are all sinful at heart. We come into this world with a sinful human nature. Now, we read the scripture a little while ago that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And when God wrote that in His Word, He wasn't like, oh, yeah, but I'm not aware of that sweet little two-year-old that you have. Of course, yours is the exception, I'm sure. Now, good theology says we're all bad, and only by the grace of God do we do good. That's good theology. That's a good basis for parenting. And when you bring that little baby home from the hospital, you got a rebel that you have a short period of time to raise them. They get saved and know how to implement God's grace to live right. That's the facts. That's the biblical truth. Now, I know they look sweet and they're loving. I'm not suggesting you be mean to them. But I'm suggesting you take on board what the Bible says about the truth of the nature of that child you're bringing home from the hospital. And you better form your parenting based on that truth. Because if you don't, you're going to be greatly grieved. Greatly grieved. That is the truth of Scripture. Yeah, we've bought into the world's philosophy that we're basically good people and occasionally we mess up. That is not biblical. And if you buy into that philosophy, you're going to go wrong. You're going to go wrong. So here's this formulation of faith. Quickly, let's look at the fruit of faith, verses 27 to 29. You know, the emphasis in these verses is upon how Moses' faith, when tested, was proven. When tested, was proven. It stood the test. Verse 27 says, he endured. Verse 28 says, he kept. Verse 29 says, he passed through the Red Sea victoriously, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now, as Christian parents, we long to have children that will endure, that will keep God's precepts, and whose lives in the end will prove to be victorious instead of drowning in the corruption of the world. Again, Moses' life was tested and it was proven. Why is that true? One thing I think is true here is because Moses an interesting thought here. In between verse 26 and 27, we have Moses 40 years on the backside of the desert. Now, he had some conviction as a young man of what was right and wrong, but his methodology needed some correction. Initially, when he started out, it was a lot of trust in his strength, and I can do this, and who I am, and God had to take him to the backside of the desert and humble him for 40 years. And him come back and realize, God's got to do this. My trust, my faith is not in my abilities and the fact that I was raised in Pharaoh's household and my power and my strength. No, it had to be in God's strength. It certainly was, because most of the commands that you see Moses, all those plagues, from a human standpoint of power, they didn't make any sense. You know, go stretch out your rod over the river and it becomes blood. That would not have occurred to a person thinking, I can do this. They would have thought, no, that won't work. His faith was in God once he was humbled. But we see the fruit of his faith. One of the things that was true of his faith was that his faith was focused. It says, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. Now, the reference here is to Moses' final departure. That's the idea of forsook. He left, he abandoned, he left Egypt. His final departure with the children of Israel after Pharaoh called him in and said, I don't want to see your face anymore. If I see your face another time, you're dead. That was Pharaoh's threat. Pharaoh was at the end of his rope after 9 plagues, and he was like, I don't want to see you anymore. And he threatened Moses' life. But Moses was focused. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was focused on God appeared to me at a burning bush. He sent me back here with a task. And despite all his hesitations, his fears, Moses is real, I got a task, a commission from God to do. And I've got to keep focused on what God has said to do and trust him and do it. Now, he could have been distracted by a Pharaoh who was threatening his life. He could have been distracted. Remember when he initially goes and tells the children of Israel, and Pharaoh's response is, I'm taking away the straw, they'll have to go find their own straw. And what did the people say? You know, look, leave us alone. Ever since you came, it's gotten worse, not better. You can't exactly say he had eager followers initially. He wasn't distracted by that. He wasn't distracted by the fear of the unknown. Think it says he forsook Egypt. And again, he's got 1.2 to 3 million people that he's leading out into this unknown wilderness. Who's going to provide food for them? Who's going to provide water for them? How are we going to know which direction to go? What about our safety? We weren't exactly heading out with full military strength and all kinds of weapons. He could have been distracted by, what if? How are we going to do this? I don't know about you, but if I was responsible for trying to lead that many people out into a wilderness, that would be scary. That would be scary. But Moses was focused. His focus was upon God said, do this. He was focused. He was focused. That's easy for us. When things are threatening, to lose our focus. Lose our focus. You know, in the New Testament, remember the occasion when the disciples are out on the sea in the boat and the storm comes up and the Lord comes walking to them on the water? And after they get over the initial fear and realize it's the Lord, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you walking on the water. And the Lord says, come. Peter steps out of the boat. And we have to give him credit. He's the only disciple who had the courage to do that. But it says he steps out of the boat and he's walking to the Lord on the water. Then it says he begins to notice the wind and the waves. And what happened? He started to sink. He started to sink. He lost his focus. He lost his focus. Took his eyes off the Lord and began to notice the circumstances about him. And that's the same thing we do many times. We get in the crisis, and it's an intense situation. It can be frightful, and we take our eyes off the Lord and what He said and what He wants us to do. Instead, we start focusing on the circumstances. And Moses was focused. Another thing was that he was obedient. Verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I think how fearful it must have been to be there on that night when God said, I'm going through the land of Egypt and I'm going to strike every firstborn of the Egyptians, not only of humans, but of their livestock as well. In every household. You're talking about massive death. Massive death. And you're right there in the middle of it. And God gives some specific instructions. He says every family is to take a lamb, slay that lamb, and you take a bit of hyssop, dip it in the blood, put it on the lintel and the doorpost. And when the death angel comes through, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over. Now every household had a decision. How is blood on my doorpost of my house going to keep death from coming into my house? Now, rationally, how does that provide safety? See, their choice was, were they going to lean on their own understanding, their own rationalization, or were they going to obey the instructions of God? Whether they understand fully how that was going to be safe or not. That was their choice. Again, God in His Word gives us clear instructions many times. You know, we read clear instruction about how to discipline our children. Are we going to lean on our rationalization, or are we going to take God at His Word and obey it? If safety lies in obeying the clearly revealed truth of the Word of God, there's where safety is. We step outside the realm of safety when we start taking things in our own hands and our own reasoning and trusting our own reasoning. The clearly revealed truth of God is where safety is, and Moses was obedient. He didn't go to God and say, "Now look, explain all this to me. Explain how putting some blood on the door outside is going to make everybody safe. Because I know they're going to ask me, and I'll need to be able to give them an explanation." No, he didn't do that. God said, "Here's what you do." He passed on the instruction. The ones that did it were delivered. They were safe. Again, in the face of frightening situations, many Christians set aside the clear instruction of the Word of God, and they opt to lean on their own understanding. The number of times I've talked to people, and I give them Scripture, and they say, "Oh, that's your opinion, that's your interpretation." I've gotten out of where I'm going to ask them, "Well, what's your interpretation?" Now, the trouble is not that there's some great interpretive difficulty that you can't understand. The problem is with the will. I know what it says, but I don't necessarily like that, understand it, or agree with it, and I choose otherwise. You choose to your own destruction if you choose against the clear, revealed Word of God. Then finally we see faith that succeeds rather than fails. Verse 29 says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." You know, faith that takes God at His Word is faith that achieves the impossible. The Egyptians attempted the same thing. It says the Hebrews, they went through as on dry land. You go back and read the story of the Egyptians. They get in the midst there and said, "Our chariots are sinking in the mud. The God of the Hebrews is fighting for them." They realized there was more than just a physical explanation here. God was against them. God was against them. But we see success rather than failure. You know, faith that in the face of fear that threatens, it sees the invisible. It keeps its focus on God and what He said. It obeys, even when it might not fully understand, it obeys. And then it accomplishes things that others attempt and fail. So Moses, the life of Moses, from an infant to the noted leader of Israel. How did he get there? Well, it started with parents of faith. And as he grew up, as he became of age, that faith was forming. He was established, he was esteeming, he was developing some conviction, he was making some value judgments. And then later in his life, when that was put to the test, because he kept focused, it was proven, it was successful. May the Lord help us to be those kind of individuals. And if parents, raise those kind of individuals. God, give us the grace to do it. Let's bow in prayer as we finish. Lord, thank you for the life of Moses and the example, the lessons we can draw from it. Lord, help us to have a faith that doesn't capitulate in fear. A faith that takes you at your word and is obedient, even though we might not fully understand. And Lord, may it be a faith that in the end passes through victoriously. That our lives could be ones like these we're seeing, heroes of the faith. Lord, may it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ewan's going to come and lead us our closing hymn number 518.